You know, I love that song. Actually, I love all those songs, but that last song is talking about the person of God. And, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And God is called our Father. He's called our friend, our comforter, our counselor. And it's about a personal relationship with God. And sometimes that gets lost in the mix. I know we emphasize it over and over and over here. And part of that reason is because it's so easy for people to take this book and to make it a book of rules, so that really their relationship with God is their will and determination to learn, know, and obey these principles. But Christianity is just more than that. It takes work. There are some people that they take this and they set it down and they just say, I'll just open my heart. God, speak to me. And they don't have a framework like Daniel's dad did of knowing God's word. And so they have things they feel, they have things they want, they have desires, they have different influences from other people. And they hear God in everything, even in things he's not in. And that's the opposite side of not really hearing God in anything. But you're just a student, an academic student. But that's not what our salvation is about. Our salvation is about entering the family of God. It's about entering the kingdom of God. It's about having a relationship with the King of the universe, who guides us and saves us in this world, not just the one to come. And so we're talking about that in Peter. And one of the things that Peter is emphasizing through this book is that this world is not our home. It is not the place where we will find fulfillment. As a matter of fact, the closer we grow to God, the more danger we see in the world, the more we see that the world is opposed to what God is doing, the more we see even the things of this world that seem to be benign are not benign, because they're saying, come fulfill yourself here without God. And so how do we as people in a world that doesn't want the influence of God live in a way that it gets thirsty for it? And we want to make sure that we don't lose our thirst for the Lord and we start having a thirst for the world. And that has to do with where our attention is. Who are we listening to? What do we see calling us? And we ended up last week with looking that many are called but few are chosen. And those people who hear God's word and they respond to it, they see God's unfailing love and mercy. They see God's willingness to forgive. They see God's desire to have them in the kingdom. That God wants a relationship with them regardless of the choices that they have made. And those people who respond to that voice, God chooses. And he chooses them out of the world to be part, not just of his family, but his kingdom. And he's got a job for us to do in the kingdom. He's got an eternally valuable work that he created each one of us for, so that each one of us is important. And he wants us to realize that our service and our love and devotion to him is important. It's not just important to us, it's important to all God wants to do. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, or it should last. It should be eternal fruit. Fruit that God is working through us for the salvation of souls that will go past this world right here. And so Peter is working in the context of a world that is fixing to get more and more hostile towards the Christians in it. And he's saying, listen, you have to know who you are in Christ. If you want to keep yourself close to God and pleasing to God, you have to know who you are. You have to know why you're here. You have to understand what God has for you in this world and what he wants for you and from you. And so I'm going to just read a little bit from Titus 1 before we hit this next verse, and we're going to just look at chapter 3, verse 15 in 1 Peter. But Paul is saying the same thing that Peter is, and it's woven into what we're looking at, and you really can't get past it. We can talk about all the things that Peter wants us to know and to do and the perspective he wants us to have in life, but if we don't get this one thing right, none of it matters. And Paul has it right, and he says this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's a servant or a slave of God because he understands that God created him, and doubly he has bought him with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that his life is not his own, but it's a gift from God. And he is here to serve God. He said, I've been sent to proclaim faith to those that God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Now, until you respond to Christ and you have been chosen and brought into his kingdom as a part of his family and a part of his mission work on earth, it really isn't going to matter the things that you do because you're already separated and condemned by God. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do, but you know what I mean. It's not going to bring, no matter what you do, it's not going to bring you close to God, and you're not going to find a relationship with God. But once you have responded to him and God has chosen you and brought you into his family, his truth teaches us and his salvation teaches us how to live godly lives. And we talked a little bit about this last week. That's not talking about your behavior. It's talking about how you regard God. How you, from your side, see your relationship with God. Is your life something that is God is a part of and God is guiding and directing? Is God the center of your life in every area, or is he not? And the truth shows us how to live godly lives, because when we come to Christ, we are scattered everywhere with our thoughts, our needs, our desires. It says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. I'm just going to emphasize that one part. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. And I just want to redefine a few terms. We've talked about these before, but they're easy to forget. Purity does not mean clean. Purity means undivided. It means that I have a pure or a single focus. Sometimes it's called a single eye in the Bible. And what it means is that I have an overriding purpose for my life. I have an overriding perspective of my life through which I see everything, and that is my salvation in Christ and my being a part of his kingdom and being his servant and being his child. And if I have that focus that before anything else, what God thinks and what God wants, that is what I'm going to do, then I have a pure or a single heart. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving. In other words, if my pure heart has been corrupted by having different idols that I set up or different things that I think are more important than what God wants for me or God himself, then I've been corrupted and I'm not walking in faith in those areas at all. And I try to trick myself into thinking that I can walk in faith in this area and not walk in faith in this area, and that will be okay with God. But he doesn't want someone who sometimes does what he wants and sometimes doesn't. Sometimes loves him and sometimes loves somebody else. That's called an adulterous generation. He's looking for someone who has a pure love and devotion for him. And if not, their minds and their consciences will be corrupted. And all of us know that if we're involved in something, we're doing something, we're angry at someone else, we won't forgive, we know that block that just seems like, I can't pray. I don't feel God's presence the same way. I don't feel like God's hand is with me. I start to worry what's going to happen because I've taken myself out of God's will in an area, and I don't know exactly what's going wrong, but I feel something's wrong. And if you continue down that path, pretty soon you won't know what's wrong because your mind will be confused and your heart will be hardened. Such people, the Bible says, and this is an important verse, It's the same thing that Peter is saying, same thing that James is saying. But this is a central verse in Titus. It says this: such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live or by the way they act. So what he's trying to get across, what all of them are trying to get across, is this: if you really love God, you're going to end up doing what? You're going to obey him. Why? Because it means something to you. Because having God's displeasure, that's important to you. So having God's pleasure is very important to you, and you seek it. If you don't love God, you're not going to know God. If you know him, your love grows. But without love, you're not going to be able to do the things he wants you to do. And if you're just honest, when you look at yourself, your behavior or your way of life will show it. It doesn't just show it to you. It shows it to the world around you too. And he's saying, if we're going to shine the light of Christ in a world that doesn't want to see Christ, we can't do it if our actions say something different about whatever our heart is. We can't tell them we know God and deny him by the way we live. And he uses strong language. This is the kind of language we don't use, but he says these people are detestable. And it goes back to the first of the Ten Commandments. When it comes in there, I guess it's not the first, it's the second, but it's just, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, I guess that's the third. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, don't take the Lord's name where it's empty and it means nothing. You put the Lord's name on you, people are looking to see, well, how important is the Lord? And your life is telling them how really important God is to you, if he's worthy of love or not. And if your life does not show that God is important enough for everything, then it becomes worthless. And we are worthless for doing any good thing in God's eyes. Now, we can do some good things, but they're not things that are going to be eternal things. And so these two words are important that Paul is saying. Number one, disobedient. My life doesn't line up with what I say unless it's something I want anyway. If I want something different, I love that more than God. And it makes me worthless in God's work, because my heart has to shine through in the things that I am doing. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it's not talking about just when we die, we don't go down, we go up. It's talking about we are being saved from the corruption of the world that separates us from God and ends up in all types of hurtful things, even more than we realized. He goes on and he says in chapter 2, verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And these two, this is the contrast it's talking about. This is what God is looking for. He's looking at our hearts, not our behavior. If your heart is right, guess what happens to your behavior? It straightens up. If you're trying to straighten up your behavior and hope your heart changes, you're not going to be able to do that. And God is looking, and the scripture is teaching us this: are you ungodly or are you godly? Do you look at Christ first, and is your life one that is surrendered to worship and honor and glorify him in every area, or is it not? Is God at the center or is he not? And we do this while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you this: if you are not growing in your love and your devotion and your desire to please Christ by doing the things that he put you on this earth for, you're not sitting around waiting for him to return either. It'll fade away, and the idea of heaven and the idea of Christ's return, that becomes something we know about. But if we're honest, we're not in a hurry for it to happen. Not until after we pass away, because we've got things here that we want to enjoy. Who gave himself, this is what Christ gave himself for, to redeem us. He wants to redeem us, not at the end, but he wants to start redeeming us and our lives right now. He doesn't want them to be worthless. He doesn't want them to be empty. He doesn't want them to be something we're wasting away. God wants to redeem our lives. And he redeems it from all what? All bad behaviors? No, he redeems them from wickedness, which is also translated ungodliness, which means that I do not respect, honor, or revere God. First, to purify our hearts, that means to get our focus on the Lord and his calling for our lives. He wants to purify for himself, a people that are his very own, and they're eager to do what? They're eager to please him. Why? Because their hearts are set on him. And that's what the gospel is about. These then are the things, and this is one of the reasons I chose this. These are the things that you should what? This is what Paul says. It's what Peter is saying. It's what James is saying. It's what Jesus is saying. And what he's saying is this, is these are the things you should teach. They're not always the things we teach. Sometimes we teach everything but this. We teach all of the principles. We teach all of the things that we're supposed to do, all the things that will make our lives better if we can conform to what God says. Because when we conform to what God says, it is better, right? Because God's truth is wise. But it's not what God is seeking, conformity in the areas that we can strengthen ourselves to do. He's looking for a heart that he can mold, so that he can produce us a desire to do those things. We delight ourselves in the Lord. He changes the desires of our heart. When we desire the same thing God does, temptation is a lot different. It loses its power and strength. These are the things that you should teach. And he's telling Titus, and he's telling Timothy, and he's telling these other people. He said, you need to encourage, but also rebuke with all authority. Because these are the things that we need to remember and we need to know. God is looking at our hearts, and our hearts will determine where we really are with him, and we will experience the relationship that's the reality of where, how close or how far we are. We were in the green room, and Lisa was quoting from James about draw near to God. Well, let's talk about drawing near to God. It's not talking about learning some more things that you need to do. And then it ends up in chapter 3, and he highlights this again. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And actually that word, some of your translations say what is right or righteous. And what it means is doing what's right in God's eyes. What is good? It's what's good is what God wants you to do. It's not separated from what God's desire or will for your life is. I can do something that Patty thinks is good, but it's not what God wanted me to do. And that's not right. That's not righteous, and that's not good in God's eyes. God wants us to walk with him. That is what salvation is about. So we're going to look at this verse right here. It's the central verse. If you do this, everything falls in place. If you try to skip over this, nothing will ever fall in place. You must worship, some of your translations say sanctify or set apart. Some of your translations say respect or honor. Christ is Lord in your life. He's got to have the primary position in your life. And if you do that, then everything that came before and everything that came after in these letters or in the Bible will become real in your life. Now, I'm going to ask Jonathan just to come up, because he's really good at object lessons, and he's got a really good one here. And I want you to see, this is kind of like a real life parable. It may not be as good as the one Jesus did, because Jesus isn't going to do this. Jonathan is. But he's pretty good at it too. And so if he's done hiding, I'm going to let him just give you a good picture to think about where your life is with this verse.
Well, we've been doing a lot in the youth talking about our personal testimonies, and really this is key to me. And so I came up with this thought, like my personal testimony starts with circles. And really, I grew up in a godly home, a good Christian home. So that would be my home down there, that I grew up in the love and the admiration of the Lord. And I got that from an early age. I kind of inherited that. And first and foremost, being a good Baptist that we were, church was a big circle. That was an important place to be. That was a good way to step in and define who you are. And kind of I grew up with the idea of thinking, Man, I went to church every Sunday. I went to church Sunday nights. How many of you guys in here went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? Like where they actually preached? Like, I never remember as a kid making it through an entire service awake, but I grew up with the fear of the Lord, and I knew, like, okay, my life is supposed to point to what Jesus Christ did. And so I started growing, and I had a great family. I went to a Christian school, like bonus points, right? So I step in here, and I'm living my life with people that are calling on the Lord, and they're serving, seeking to serve God, but my story wasn't really perfect. And we'll get back to that. So we grow in this way, and we start to mature, and then we one day think, man, I'm supposed to get married, and I want to do that. So I've got a marriage I'm looking towards, and oh, that's tough to trust God on this one because I don't know if he knows me well enough. I don't know if he's going to take care of me here in this. So we'll come back to that one. And I've got some friends, a friend group out here that I just love being with. And it's sometimes good if this whole friend group is growing up the same way I have. And they're pointing to the same purpose and same goals I have. And we'll put some others out here. We'll put, let's put Far out here. These are the people that I know God's called me to love, and I want to reach out to them, but I don't know if I step out there, I might get pulled into what they're doing. And even over here, we'll put work up here because this was before I worked at a church. Let's put work over here because that's an area of our life that helps shape us, right? That's a sphere of influence. There's an influence there that we're going to get into. Let's put back over here. Actually, let's just do two more. Let's do the Bible because this should be some part of what I'm doing, right? Matt, I'm going to let you hold the Bible. And then I'm going to put out here entertainment. Because some of you guys know that shapes a lot of how I think and who I am and what I do is what I do in the meantime. So there's a point where probably one of these relationships somewhere in your life, if your testimony is anything like mine, something's going to happen that's not good. Something's going to fall apart. Something's going to bring some stress. Daniel, your dad had a testimony much similar to mine with struggles that led to struggles at work or losing the job. And it's usually those type of falling apart things that we were brought back to a place where we go, God, I need you. These things are falling apart, and I'm starting to believe that one time I read scripture, I'm understanding that I can't do it on my own. And I'm dying here, and things are falling apart, and I call out, Lord Jesus, save me, throw me a rope. Wow. And I realize, okay, I get it now. Like, I've been doing this apart from Christ. I've been doing this apart from the work on the cross and that salvation. And so I'm at church, and I'm like, you answered my prayer quickly. That was awesome. So I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go back to my family and live this life. Oops. All right, we'll try again next week. All right, I'm connected here. And you know what? This was a really good week. This is a week we went on winter retreat. This is a week we went to the men's retreat, and we were challenged. Man, guys, we got to love our wives when we get home, and let's go do that. And we fail again and again. And it's that coming back to, and something's wrong here. I'm trying to set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. I'm trying to revere him. I'm trying to hold tight. I'm trying to tether myself to the truth. And you know what? I'm going to go to work. I'm not even going to play on that one. I got to work. These people here, they're not going to accept that. It's just going to create conflict. Or school. If I go to school with this, what are they going to say here? It's just going to create fights, and it's going to bring up arguments that I don't know how to defend. And the problem is here, I'm going to... I'll come back to that. I got some 4 hours. I got to catch up on my movies here. And the problem is, we've got to take the word and we've got to put it up here as this is our source. This is the place. This is where I come and I tether myself to Christ. This is what's missing in my life. And I've got to say, Lord, I'm gonna take you. And this is tough. But I'm gonna honor you. I'm gonna tether myself to you and my marriage. That's gonna be the unifying factor. I'm gonna take you. Oh, this is tough too. And I'm gonna, okay, here we go. We're in the car. We're walking in. Lord, help me. Lord, help me show that everything I do in my life is tied to the work on the cross. Or I'm gonna go back out here, and this was my friend group. I might lose some friends on this one. But I'm going to a place where I say, Lord, in my friend group, in my life here, I want everything I do, everything we do, to point to you. Even out here, the people I want to evangelize and I want to reach out to, this is probably me reading, what is this? Leviticus. This is me reading Leviticus for sure. Oh, man. I'm just going to, I'll leave that knot there. And, ooh, if that knot wasn't there, I might be able to reach this one, right? And we're pursuing everything we do, because if I step into this knot right here and I'm tempted and I'm like, oh, okay, what's going to happen in this outreach? What am I going to show them? What am I revealing to this group of lost people? I'm standing here going, hey, if I'm still holding on to that rope, that would help you guys. That's what y'all need. Y'all need to go hold that rope. I'll stand here. I'll hold your spot. Get the rope. And I'm not going to pick it up here. I'm going to set it off here, though. I'm going to go right back to the word, understanding this right here, the word, is where I grab hold to, and I set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. Is that kind of clear to you guys? And I could go on. I could walk back through every step here. We've had students. We're talking about a personal testimony. Now, hey, don't judge me on this part. That part of the illustration's over, okay? Almost. All right. Drum roll. Drum roll. We got this. Hey. But man, that was my testimony. I'd grown up in the right place. I'd heard the right things. You know, I did come to a place at an early age where I said, man, Jesus, I'm scared. I grew up in a Baptist church. I was really scared of hell. And I knew I was going there. And I didn't want to go there. So, Lord, I call out to you as my Savior. Right? I probably even said Lord and Savior, but I had no clue what a Lord was. And it wasn't until my life started getting challenged and it started falling apart and the storms were blowing. Then I was like, okay, God, I get it. And I got in his word and I started reading his word and I started meeting with men that were pointing me towards the cross, that they were tied to that rope. They were tethered to Christ. And they started to reveal to me how I wasn't serving God as my Lord. I wasn't revering him as my Lord. And so I'm in the word and I remember reading, and I remember being convicted about things at work I was doing. And I'm like, God, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about this. And he said, well, you're going to honor me in every area. And I remember meeting early on with Bill so clearly and him laying that out before me. He doesn't even remember it, which is a surprise. But he said, God doesn't want, like I even thought, okay, I was so good. I was in the church. I was serving God. I thought, man, my whole church life is devoted to the service of God. And he said, he wants every area of your life. He wants your work life. He wants your marriage. He wants your family life. He wants your friends. He wants your entertainment. He wants every area of your life to be under him. To be serving and seeking to glorify and honor him in all that you do. And that's what I was missing. The word was revealing that to me. He was revealing that to me through the Spirit. And God started to shape up those things. He was convicting me of things, and this way it was, well, am I going to do that? Am I going to surrender that? Am I going to give that up? And that was part of my testimony, and I don't know how far you want me to go down that path. Was that enough? All right, so that's it. Thank you.
And you know, Jonathan could talk about a lot of things. I think what he was talking about happened about 12, 13 years ago. Is that right? And he wouldn't be the youth pastor if that wouldn't have happened. If all those things wouldn't have come. And the other day we were talking about doing this, and he told me that story. And he said, when you did this gesture and brought your hands together, he said that, you know, it hit him and his life changed. And I don't remember that at all, because that was not God speaking to me. I remember the next day when he came in talking about what had happened at work and how he was not going to be able to take another step without going and making that right, even if it cost him his job. And I remember being concerned because I thought it would cost him his job. We both did. And we prayed for that. And I remember how God worked that out. But, you know, I'm not in his heart. And what's important is this. He went from knowing about God and doing what all of us do, fooling ourselves into thinking that this will be enough, to realizing that Christianity is about him knowing, loving, and walking with God every moment of his life. And God spoke to him and said, "You're not doing that. And that's why all these things are falling apart. You come follow me, and I'll work all things together for good, because you love me and you're called according to my purpose. Right now you serve me in that circle." Actually, he served him in two, because he served in the youth also, which made him extra special. But when he walked out there, he left things. Now I'll tell you how God was able to speak to him, because he knew that word. And he read that word. Now, he didn't read that word like he did after, but he knew the word. And so when you go walking out to this circle or this circle or that circle or that circle, if you don't know what God says, it's really hard for the Holy Spirit to bring it up into your mind to lead and guide you. So if you want to walk with God, you want to draw through God, there's close to God, there's some work to be done. Because you can't do what you don't know. And anything that you do in life, I don't care what it is, what job you've got, if you have a job where there's a skill that you have to master if you want to be excellent and you want to be promoted up, you got to learn it, and you don't learn it like this. You know, Michael is an engineer. He's gone through school. He's got his degree. He's got his certification. He's working at TVA to go to the next level. He's got to have a certain certification, because they're not going to let him do certain things if they don't know for sure he knows what he's doing. He's got experience. He's been there a couple years. He's got schooling. But he's realizing that this is a whole lot to learn. And if I'm going to move up and be better so I can be more fruitful, I'm going to have to study and learn this stuff. Well, that's in the Bible too. You have to build that foundation of knowing God's word, or you don't have guardrails to help you to know what to do. But it's part of that pursuit and that hunger. What does God want from me? What does God say? How does that relate to my life? And once Jonathan started relating it to every place and realizing, is Jesus really Lord of my life? Not when I turn on the TV. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Not when I go with these certain friends. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Not when I go to work. And he let the Holy Spirit convict him of where his heart was, and everything changed. And that's this verse. It says, you must worship or sanctify or set apart or respect or honor God with all your heart. Christ is Lord of all your heart. That's where everything starts and becomes real. And it becomes real when God speaks to your heart. And all of a sudden, you respond to Christ. And there's a connection that goes beyond the facts. It's the Spirit. Well, I'm going to give you just a moment to bow your heads and just to respond. And And I want you to just to take this moment, and it's a beautiful illustration Jonathan's given us, and I want you to think about the circles in your life. Is your life tethered to Christ everywhere you go? Do you have a sense of God's plan and purpose for you everywhere you go? Do you have a sense of gratitude and just a desire to devote yourself to God because of what he's done? Do you worship everywhere you go? Or are there areas in which you need to cry out to God right now and ask him to help you allow him to be Lord of all of your life? Well, I want you to take just a few minutes and just respond to God, whatever he's saying in your heart. Father, forgive me for in the rush of life to grab a hold of the things that I think I need, I've let go and just run ahead. Forgive me for being distracted in ways where I think that there are areas of my life that are so important that I have to give my full concentration to them and what they'll produce in my life or what they'll give me. Forgive me for thinking that there are other people in this world that their needs are more important or can actually be met without me being the person that you created me to be and without me walking with you in those areas. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking that I could fulfill what life needs without you. I can't even have my heart fulfilled without your presence. I need you. You created me. You know my heart. You know the ways in which I should go and the things that I need. I don't even know what I need. But I know you love me. You showed that through Christ's death for my sins. You showed that as your Holy Spirit calls me forgiven and cleansed to be able to walk into your presence and to serve you. As Christ laid his life down for me, Lord, right now, I lay mine down for you. As a living sacrifice, I ask you, Lord, to take every area of my life. Let your Holy Spirit open my eyes to see your presence, where you're working, and what your desires for me everywhere I go. Because I know that there are endless pleasures in your will and joy in your presence. Let me be in your presence and fulfill your will. In Christ's name we pray, amen.